very first weekend where I started following Jesus alone. That Friday night, I was questioning, man, is this the right decision that I made to follow Jesus? Because my entire life that I've kind of built, it kind of seems to be toppling like around me, like no one even wants to be my friend anymore. That was the loneliest Friday night of my life, especially from a former party kid that was spending Fridays doing whatever party kids do. And Saturday came where I was really wrestling with the confidence of, man, is this right? Is this okay? Is this like, did I do the right thing? Or am I just going to be forever alone? Hashtag forever alone as one single tear rolls down my face. Crazy enough, some youth group kids, students, as they like to be called. They don't like to be called kids. So just a heads up, if you know a youth student in middle school or high school, they don't like to be called kids. They're students. But what ended up happening is some individuals that were in the youth group that I had just started to go to, they heard that I wanted to follow Jesus, that I started to follow Jesus. And they got my number, and they called me, because that's what we did back then when I was in high school. I'm kind of dating myself a little bit. Text messages cost money back then. Some of you guys can remember that. But they called me, and they invited me to a party. And I was like, you guys party? Like that was my I was didn't know anything different. I didn't know no church. I didn't grow up in church and like, yeah, it's a party, but like we play video games. And this is when video games weren't really popular, because like you had to plug a video game into your router to be online. And then that was just to kind of download some things for your game, not play with other people. You actually had to bring your system to the house and then have a cord that hooked in one system to the next, and then you could have two different TVs, but you would play in different rooms. It's called a LAN party. If anybody knows what that is, no geeks in here, that's fine. It's just me, okay. Whatever it is, we had to do that. And they invited me to this party. And for the first time in my life, I saw what it looked like to simply have fun and not be high or drunk. As a high school student, I learned that for the first time in my life. The confidence that I had wrestled with all the things that I'd really built around my life, it really shook me to my core. But then, man, God was right there to be able to really show me what real confidence looked like. It was actually diving into community. Plug, plug, life group, life group, life group. I'll just share that. I'll slide that there and just leave that there. You can put it in your pocket. You can visit it when you go home. And so we're talking about this kind of this idea, that confidence. Confidence, it's kind of an interesting thing. I'm really excited about this series this month because it's called Raise Your Game. And actually, it's going to be synonymous. Anybody that has kids in Grace Kids downstairs, we are going through the same content, the same trajectory, the same arc as our students downstairs, and so as our kids downstairs. So you guys that are parents are going to be able to ask kids and talk about those kinds of things, the same things as you're learning up here. It's going to be a really, really great opportunity for you guys to continue to disciple your kids and us to be a partner to continue to do that too. But talking about this confidence. Confidence is, it's an interesting thing. For some, it can take years to build, and for others, it can take literally an instant to take away, right? Maybe you've been around people in your life that really build your confidence. Maybe you've been around people in your life that really do the opposite. Well, throughout this series, we are going to be asking the question, how would your confidence look different if you just truly believed that God was with you? God with us. Not just with us when we're alone praying, or not just with us when we need help, or we go to him with like some cares or things that we want to cast on. Like, what if we believed that God was with us even in the midst of trying to find a parking spot? Is that too trivial? What if we knew that God was with us even as we sit right here in our chair, probably wrestling with some of the things, some of the questions that we bring to the table? How would this change our relationships? How would this affect interactions at work? And then what ways would this actually change our daily lives as we started to actually walk in this and believe this? Well, if people actually believe that the God of the universe, the same God that spoke planets into existence, the same God that created us from dust, if people actually believed that God was with them, man, how would this literally change everything? Well, our main text for this morning is going to be in Matthew 28. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Matthew 28. Verses that we're going to be going through are going to be on the screen too. If you want a paper Bible and just don't have one, we have some free paper Bibles that you can grab on your way out or grab right now. If you like, those are going to be in the back. Or the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app is completely free to you with different versions. I'm going to be in the NLT New Living Translation this morning, so if you click that KJV button up at the top, if you just downloaded it, you can go and you can search for the New Living Translation. But we're going to be talking about this text in Matthew 28. This is actually resurrected Jesus. This is Jesus we just celebrated on Easter, right? That Jesus, he died on a cross and he didn't stay dead, right? Praise God. He came out of that grave presenting himself, boom, with healed scars, and then went and told his disciples, hey, we got a job to do from now on. That's kind of where we pick up right here in Matthew 28. Before Jesus leaves earth and ascends back to heaven, Matthew actually tells us in chapter 28 that he gave his disciples kind of this one last charge, this one last command, this commission. It's kind of called the Great Commission. So this is kind of one of those passages of scripture that you might have heard, or if you have like a praying grandma, you've probably been over at her house and saw it on a plaque over her toilet, something like that. You know what I mean? This is a popular one, but it's really, really great, really for confidence-wise, not confidence in ourselves. I don't want to jump too ahead, but confidence, real confidence that we can have, because what Jesus does before he ascends is he gives this commission. He gives this order. He gives this charge. He gives this challenge for what his disciples were to do, right? And we pick up in chapter 28, verse 16. It says this: then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Pause for a second, real quick. Just kind of, this is a cool geek fact. I can like geek out on all this. Like I went to Boston Baptist College over here, and we took a study trip to Israel, and I kid you not, I stood on this mountain. It's potentially called Mount Arbel, and it has like this natural bleacher like seating that's like rocks that's just like right there. Like, and you can imagine as the disciples are looking over the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walked on water. This is the city of Galilee where Jesus did miracles. Across, you could probably see Capernaum, where Jesus, like, this is probably the only area that he actually like called home during his ministry specifically. It was at Peter's house. You can see like the gravesides, like on one side where he cast out demons and this guy. Like, I mean, these disciples would have been looking on this area, reminiscing and remembering all of the incredible amazingness that they were allowed to witness, and not just witness, be a part of. And so he called them to this mountain, I think very specifically to look out and just say, remember what we did. And then verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. What? We talked about this in the doubt series that we just got out of, but like, literally, they're standing in front of Jesus, who was put on a cross and died on a cross, and then boom, was like right back there a couple days later in front of them. The same Jesus that like they watched feed like thousands of people with like scraps, table scraps. The same Jesus that like called a dude out of the grave himself, like waddling out in his grave clothes, like Lazarus, like the same Jesus that infinite more stories of like, whoa, Keanu Reeves style. And some doubted. It's incredible for us. I think that's encouraging for us because like we wrestle with doubt in the midst of our everyday life, right? Well, it's not a question of if doubts can happen. It's a question of when, right? And we get encouragement here that even those that are standing in front of the resurrected Jesus, the Savior of the universe, still wrestle with doubt, but they spent time with Jesus. They didn't run away from him. They got closer, and this is what Jesus said to them. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I think this is beautiful because, again, remember the setting. Remember, like, where they are and what they're looking at. They're looking at all of the past faithfulness that Jesus had kind of really proven to them. Hey, I got the keys, guys, to heaven and earth. Like, you witnessed it. The grave doesn't hold me. Like, I got the keys. And now, all these things that you've learned, it's time for you to take them out. It's really interesting about the setting, too, because in this setting, as they're looking at the Sea of Galilee, there's actually two great highways that actually, like, met right there where they would have been able to see it. And so, literally, Jesus was not only saying, look at all these crazy, awesome things, he's also pointing to these highways, like, look, all these things that you've learned in the past 3 years, three plus years, that I've taught you, now it's your turn to go do three specific things. Hit these highways and go. Go all the way to the eastern side of the ancient world. Go all the way to the western side of the ancient world. Go north, go south. Hit the road, guys. Go take out these three specific things: to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach them what Jesus taught. These are the three things. This is what Jesus told his followers to do after he left. It's beautifully simplistic, but at the same time, like, we can make these things, like, really, really complex too. Why? Because we're human, where we have feelings, we have family histories, we have different relational dynamics, we have our socioeconomic divides, brokenness, pain, different thoughts on certain things, pride, selfishness, like, you know, that's a short list for a long list, you know what I'm saying? We got a lot of things that we put in barriers in our way to, like, really kind of be in the way of something that's really, really simplistic. The beauty of the gospel is that it's so simple that even our kids in Grace Kids right down there in the nursery can understand. And we're learning the exact same thing that they're learning right up here. And I know that as I even explained just following Jesus to make disciples, to get baptized, and to teach about Jesus, we can already think in our own minds how we've made that difficult. And so three simple commands can feel impossible and overwhelming sometimes. And on top of all of that, we hear these commands and we may not even know what that means or where to begin, because there might be some of you in here that maybe are just faith curious. Maybe you just know a Christian or know someone that's maybe who invited you here, and you're kind of like just kind of tiptoeing the line. What does this actually mean, this Jesus thing? Or what does it actually mean to go to church? And so here we're going to just quickly explain these things. Today, the best I can, I want to break down what it means to share God's love with others by discipling, by baptizing, and by teaching. And so first, let's start with Jesus, with what Jesus said in verse 9. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So what's a disciple? What does that mean? Another word that we can put in place of disciple is apprentice. Is anybody in a trade in here? And you probably, if you've been in a trade, you probably know that there are apprentices that you take on in your trade, right? Like, those that want to get better at their trade. They maybe went to trade school, or maybe they just, like, that's the family business, and then they are an apprentice for someone that has been doing this job, hopefully well, for a long time, and then you apprentice under them to learn everything of what they do. You follow them, you ask questions to them, you learn, you basically let them replicate themselves onto that apprentice for them to be able to do the job and do that job well. Since they don't have experience, they gain wisdom from those that do have experience. So like a welder or a plumber or an electrician, you go and apprentice under someone and learn everything that they know. Now, in biblical times, when it came to religious disciples, there were three levels of religious disciples. So just picture it. There's kind of like these rabbis that are top tier. They went through the entire process. They're masters of their trade, of their skill. And students that would show promise in maybe being a rabbi, they would memorize the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And if they kind of got that, memorizing everything in the first five books of the Bible, by about the age 12, that's their first level. If they didn't, they were probably going into some other trade, some other skill, something like that. But students that showed promise in becoming a potential rabbi, they would start there. That's level one, kind of like this grad school level at age 12. What do you know? Most were done by this time, and by that time, if they didn't, they would do something else. Well, the next, from around 12 to 15 years old, they would then memorize the rest of the Old Testament scripture. How many of you guys like are good at memorizing things? How many of you guys are bad at memorizing things? Yeah, a lot more people. So like, can anybody imagine, just like flipping through just a couple like thick bindings here, like memorizing all of that by the age 15? Kind of gnarly, but they did it. by age 15, if they were able to memorize the rest of the Old Testament scripture, they were kind of this house of learning, level two is what they were called. And then they would apprentice, that's level three, they would be an apprentice for a rabbi or a religious teacher, and they would sit, they would interview, they would follow around, they would get grilled with questions on how to be that specific rabbi. This is what's really interesting. Why do I geek out and tell you all these details about like first century rabbis and stuff? Well, the disciples that Jesus chose, Jesus as a rabbi himself, the disciples that he chose were fishermen. It was a tax collector. They were looked at as much not qualified individuals. And the Messiah, the Savior of the universe, said, I choose you, the unqualified. Just kind of a beautiful picture about everybody that's sitting in the chair that said, I'm less than, and even memorizing something as you raise your hand. Beauty is this disciple, and being a disciple, it just simply looks like being close to the rabbi. It just looks like spending time with the rabbi. It looks like asking questions to the one that knows the answers. It looks like giving over maybe your anxieties and your fears to the one that cares, that wants to take it. Being a disciple is just someone who spent time with the teacher. And so this first step in being able to love others is we need to be loved by the one who loves perfectly. And that's being able to then start that relationship with Jesus, the one who cares. And if that's maybe you, that you know that you haven't done that, like that's maybe your first step of faith this morning is in being able to then love others, you can be loved by Jesus. Then that love that Jesus pours into you is how you love others well. And so maybe it just starts with just praying, maybe for the first time, asking God to come into your life and to be your everything, to be your Savior. Confessing that you're not perfect, confessing that he is perfect, using your words to do it because words are important as you talk to God. And then asking him to make you, this church word, a disciple. That just means follower. Making you a follower of the one that's the perfect teacher. And then the next thing, going to the next step in this area of how to be able to love others well, as we see in the Great Commission. Matthew 28 in verse 19. The next step, remember he said, make disciples of all nations. Then in 19 he says, baptize them In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what's really great, and what was so not timed for this message, but just happens to be timed for this message. Crazy enough, we're doing baptism today. There's going to be, either one or multiple people that are going to be getting baptized at the end of service. And what we do here at Grace, because this Great Commission is very much something that is, like, again, pretty simplistic. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you have said yes, I want to follow Jesus, like giving your life to Jesus, the next step in your walk is actually this thing, baptism. And so what baptism is, I love how Paul explains it to the Church of Rome in Romans chapter 6. He says in verse 4, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." What Paul is saying is, like, baptism is this powerful symbol of the gospel. I want to be clear, though, because some people can have a misconception on what baptism is, and I want to tell you what baptism isn't. Baptism isn't a part of that salvation. When I say salvation is basically like is you welcoming a relationship with Christ. It's going all in with God. Well, what baptism is, it's kind of synonymous to like this. Can you guys see this right here? This is my wedding ring. Right? And so what does this say to the world? I'm married. Yeah, that's good. That's not a trick question. That's good. You guys get 100% the three people that said you're married. And so if I then do this, uh-oh, am I still married? Yes. Yes, I am. What is this? It's just a symbol. Baptism is the beautiful symbol that you're telling the world that Jesus has saved you. Jesus has bought you back into the kingdom of God, that Jesus has set you on a path, man, to be like him, that you are his disciple. Like, it's not attached to that moment that bought you back into the kingdom of God. It's actually you just proclaiming it. It's you publicly professing to, man, friends and family and other believers, I follow Jesus. It's kind of this commitment, because as I wear this wedding ring, I'm telling everybody, hey, I am married to my wife. Hey, I am committed to my wife. Hey, I am going to be committed to my wife tomorrow, next year, and forever. I am going to be, that's what baptism is, just simply proclaiming. And so if you are here and maybe you have followed Jesus or you're following Jesus and you're like, I haven't been baptized after saying yes to Jesus, because I know that there's probably some infant baptism stories in the room. What baptism is very specific, that you are going public with a faith that you brought, that you accepted yourself. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your praying grandma's faith. It's not your friend's faith. It's your faith. So if you have made your faith your own faith, then you yourself can go public with that faith. And that's what baptism is. And at Grace, we want to make it easy for you to be able to take that next step. And so if you're here, you're like, I want to do that. You can. We have in the back of the room, shorts, towels, a t-shirt that is exactly like this. You get a free t-shirt. And at the end of service, you'll have the opportunity to, right here today, get to go public, shout from the rooftops, shout from the mountains, I follow Jesus, as the second area, the second avenue to be able to continue to love others, jump into this area of discipleship. And so let's dive into the third thing when it comes down to this Great Commission of how we can gain confidence, not in ourselves, but in confidence in what God is doing. Matthew 28, verse 20. Remember, he said to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go public with our faith. And then number three, we see in verse 20. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Teach these disciples these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. The Apostle Paul, he understood this and writes it to the early church in Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Something really crazy about this role right here, like as pastor, it's kind of, if you've ever talked to me, funny story, Hillary Lamb, she's out in the front doing stuff a lot of times. She called me Pastor Rob for the longest time, and I talk with her often. I'm like, "You can just call me Rob," and she's like, "What?" Because I'm a real person, you know what I mean? Like, and especially if I love the title, adore the title. It's good. I know that God has ordained that title. But really, like, I just want to be like Christ, and I don't need a title to do that. And I just want you to imitate that, right? And so I can stand up here, but like, I would point to anybody that we put on the stage as those that are worthy of being imitated. And so, like, and if any of this stuff is something that like you're struggling with, and like maybe I'm back in the Connection Center after service, and like I'm talking with someone else, and you just need someone to talk to. Again, anybody that we put on the stage, worship band wise, anybody that's back in that booth, Pastor Ken, they're people that are worth being imitated, even whenever they're not perfect. They can point to the Jesus that is. And so we've already established that the first part of sharing God's love is making more disciples and then baptizing them. I think people can really struggle with this third part because we want things now. This instant gratification that exists in our world, it's kind of plagued us in this way. Has anybody ever seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Old movie, like this is a niche reference, but it's kind of like Veruca Salt. She was not the one that turned purple, that's Violet. She was the one that wanted the golden goose and was crying to her dad, "I want it now." I had the whole song, "I want it now." Like that. Thank you. That's really what's behind the pastor title. But she wanted it now, and she got up on the thing, and it said bad egg, and she went down. We want people to choose to follow Jesus, and then boom, they're perfect. That's it, the end. Or we want, like, you know, maybe the outside world, too, that maybe is a misconception of just, like, following Jesus, too. Maybe the outside world thinks that we as followers of Jesus should be perfect. And when we're not perfect, they're like, "See, you're a hypocrite. Just like the rest of the church. You just want my money, and you just want my time, and you just want it to be important." Like, I don't make that up. That's something that's been said to me before. The thing is, when it comes down to following Jesus, it's a process that we step into. The most that you know about God is probably today. And then tomorrow, hopefully, if you're continuing to grow in that knowledge and growing in that understanding and growing in that relationship, you'll know more. But then tomorrow will be the most that you know. And then the next day, hopefully we're continuing to build on those things. But the thing is, we can't just be bought back children of the King today and be perfect tomorrow. I think that's what's so beautiful about the Great Commission and how Matthew included that they doubted as they looked at Jesus. As they were walking through this process, that they've been following Jesus for just 3 short years. And they'd seen him do the miraculous. And they still struggled. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. It says, "It is only because he became like us that we can become like him. Jesus came to this earth to become human, and he suffered." He was the suffering Savior. That it's because of him and this his model. He came so that we could see what it looks like to live a perfect life. He was perfect without sin. We went through a series where we defined sin for an entire month. Like, he had none of that. And he lived this life to be a model so that we could see what it looks like. And Jesus tells his followers, your first task is to help others find their way and then help them to be like Jesus. Jesus isn't looking for more converts. He's looking for more disciples. He's not looking for, I changed from this religion to this religion. He's looking for followers that simply love him and then want to be like him to others, because that's the perfect love that was displayed. He's looking for disciples who will feed and clothe the poor. He's looking for disciples that will care for the sick. He's looking for disciples that will love the marginalized. He's looking for disciples to stand up for the oppressed. He's looking for disciples to be a voice for those without one. He's looking for disciples to bring peace, to pursue justice, to love mercy, to model forgiveness. He's looking for disciples to do the things that actually define what real love is. We can only do that when we know what real love is. And it's the Savior named Jesus. Ultimately, to share God's love with others the same way he did is the way to do it. So now the question moves away from what and how, and it now shifts to the where and who. And this is where we'll land this morning. Luckily, Jesus answers those questions for us in Matthew 28. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:6-9 says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Like, they had this misconception about what Jesus was going to actually do. They thought he was going to be this, like, you know, this powerful leader to then, like, stop the oppression of Rome and then raise up the Israelite people to be in charge over Rome. And instead, he replied like this. He replied in verse 7, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Like, this is the last thing he said. Jesus said before he left the earth, he told them this. They're like, when are we going to rule? And he said, no, you got to go love. You have to go love. He said, specific, three places, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So for the followers of Jesus, our responsibility, it's to witness and make disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them what Jesus did, and then where do we go? Well, these specific places meant something specific to them. Jerusalem, it was actually their local context. He was telling them, hey, go to Jerusalem, and they're talking about, like, your neighbor. Literally, like, love your neighbor. He's saying that you don't have to go far to literally be exactly model what I've modeled for you. It's in your town. It's in your job. It's in your city. It's in your closest spheres of influence that you have. And Jesus says, you need to start there. This is your responsibility. How can your friends and family call on Jesus to save them unless someone tells them about him? I know that there's been something like that, like a stigma, especially up here in the Northeast, that, like, I don't know if I want to talk to this person about my faith, or I don't know if I want to invite this person to church. I might, like, I don't know what they kind of think. And the thing is, like, you don't have to say no for them. If they want to say no, they can say no for themselves. Just give the invite. And the thing is, for everybody, there's been story after story. In just, like, the 3.5 months that I've been here, I've heard story after story about what God has been doing specifically in your life here in this place. And how God has like literally been setting free, like breaking chains of like addictive types of things, breaking chains of things that like influences, things that like really have like shaped your thought, like depression, like all these things that like God has entered into your life and has been doing and breaking of and healing of. The least that you could do is invite someone else to that. Use your sphere of influence in your Jerusalem, in your Norton, Taunton, Attleboro, Mansfield, Easton. You know what I'm saying? Everywhere, everywhere, okay? Your local context. Then he says Judea. So he points to Judea. And Judea is kind of like represents like kind of this state. Like our greater Massachusetts area, you know, what would it look like for you to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them what Jesus taught in your home state? Like, is that thinking too big? Well, again, remember, it started local, and then you start thinking a little bigger. There are things that we do as far as giving projects, hope projects, like those kinds of things that we do to like really like make better in the world. Like when it comes to Grace Church, the things that we are doing and allocating the things and the giving, the tithes and offerings that God has literally like commanded you to do as God's people, like we don't use those and just hoard those. Like we use those and make a difference in the world. That's why we can say at the end of every service, hey, if you need help, we make a difference in the world, but we would love to make a difference in your world. So if you are like struggling with finances or different areas, like we would want to help you right here in your local context, because we're also helping in the state context. And then even continually he says to Samaria. Samaria is kind of like this greater, like this across the pond or this across the country or across the, like we want to make better in the world. And so that's some of those things that you guys can like literally think of. How can we love others? How can we be a representation of Jesus in our local, in our state, in our greater? Those are good questions to ask. And what's even crazier in this Samaria reference, sorry if I'm just getting geeky. Is this good? Well, Samaria in this time, like I'm a biblical scholar, here we go, in Samaria, like that in Samaria, they were literally enemies to like the Jews. Like they were like beefing constantly. There was kind of like this tension that they had because like Samaritans were looked at from Jewish people as like half-breeds, kind of some just like racism. And what he was saying is, excuse me, take this truth, this gospel, to your local, to your state, to your greater world. Take it to your enemies. Take it to those that disagree with you. Take it to those that maybe believe differently than you do. Take it to those that you know really, really need it, because as you take it to them, you're going to really see how much you need it too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So the gospel is not off limits to anyone. Just a heads up. You got somebody at work you don't like? This message is for you. I'm kidding, but really. You got a neighbor that is encroaching on your property fence line? Invite them to church. It's not going to fix your problems, but at least they need the gospel, right? Just like you do. So here's where we land the plane this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what is going on in your context, in your life. We spent a lot of time on like literally this passage of scripture, but like I think it's crucial and important for all of us to really truly soak in and understand the depths of just what Jesus was saying to his followers. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and like still this is resonating with you, guess what? It's because it's true. And God didn't just bring you to this chair to hear something false. God actually put you in this chair to hear something true, because it means something for what goes from this moment forward. And so maybe your next step of faith, that's what our prayer is for you to take your next step of faith. And so maybe your next step of faith this morning is to welcome Jesus as your Lord. And it's simple, just through prayer, through your words. You can use your words out loud, pray to the God of the universe. Hey, God, I'm not perfect. I know that you are. I trust that you are who you say you are. Will you come into my life? And will you be my Lord, my everything? Will you save me? It's a simple prayer like that. If those words are attached to your innermost being, like Scripture says that you are this Christian word, saved. You're bought back. You are a follower. You're all in for God. Maybe your next step of faith is to, you've done that, maybe your next step of faith is to get baptized, to go public with your faith, to like shout it from the mountaintops. You can do that this morning. Again, right when I dismiss, right when I pray and we go into our song here at the end, Pastor Ken is going to be right back there. And you can go right to him. Well, it's like one song, so it's a quick turnaround. So you've been thinking about it this entire time. Maybe it's a good moment to be like, okay, let's at least go talk to Ken. Go talk to Pastor Ken. See what he has to say when it comes to this baptism thing. And then if you would like to get baptized, you can get baptized this morning. I'm going to be in some shorts, in this shirt, literally directly after the song, quick change. And then we're going to baptize. Maybe your next step of faith is joining a life group. What we just mentioned, our life groups are launching this week.